to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. And for all of us, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Second Peter chapter 3. We've come down to the end of Peter's journey. Think of the journey that Peter has been through. Think of the journey God has taken Peter on, from that rough fisherman to that apostle, that messenger that God used in such an awesome, special way. All of our lives have so many things that are contained in them, aren't they? New chapters ending and starting all the time. So many events, and Peter certainly had some very unique ones to it. You remember he went from Simon to Peter. And we can't cover all the events, but just think about it for a moment. Remember some of those times that Peter went through in his journey up to this moment. Remember the time on the lake when Jesus had bid Peter step out of the boat and come walk on the water. And Peter did that for that wonderful moment in which faith had overruled doubt. He found himself walking on the water. But he began to fall. But he found it caught by the arms of Jesus. Think of the time where he had that special experience. We went up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And he got to see Jesus just begin to glow brighter than the sun, begin to shine. Think of that resurrection morning when he and the others had found the tomb empty and all that that promised, all the hope that was contained in that. Think of that time right after that up on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus had taken Peter and restored Peter and given him the call once again to feed my sheep. Think of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. The church was birthed, so to speak. And Peter gave that very first sermon and there was that great response. Think of all the things Peter has seen. Think of now all the years traveled since then, since the Lord had ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father. And Peter had gone on to do just what God had called him to do, feed his sheep. There had been persecution. There had been struggles. There had been awesome victories. Think of the journey. But now the journey is just about over. The Lord had shown Peter that pretty soon Peter would be putting off this old tent. He talks about it in this letter. That he knew soon he'd be laying aside this old tent, meaning this body, and going home to be with the Lord. So what are his last words? What are the last things that this fisherman turned apostle says? What's the last thing he pens? Let's read it. We're in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We're in the last two verses of the last chapter of that last letter of Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Just a sort of sign off with no particular meaning? Not hardly. We might end a letter by saying something like, well, sincerely, just kind of tacking it on there. But far from that in this case. He says, but you, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Do not underestimate all that is wrapped up in that declaration. For it is the summation of the journey of a lifetime. Remember he said, I could say a lot of things to you, but I'm going to keep reminding you of this. He said it earlier in the letter. I'm going to keep on reminding you of something. Well, now he's right down to the end. And he points to that which he found life to be about. The most important thing, a goal worthy of being our goal. But the question is it? I've called our time together this morning, grow in grace and knowledge. Let's pray. Lord, Awesome time of worship this morning, Lord. Thank you. You have spoken to us, encouraged, challenged. Lord, you've been preparing us, speaking to us even now. Thank you for that, because we know that's what we need. Now, Lord, help us. The great danger, Lord, is we let things distract us. Keep those away from us, external and internal. The great danger, Lord, is that we would leave here saying, oh, nice message, being hearers but not doers. Far be it from happening to us, Lord. But instead, Lord, change us for having been here. Yes, Lord, it's warm. So help us to stay awake and alert and just help us to hear and then to be doers now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To really gain a proper perspective of what is before us, we must look back at a few verses. So go back to verse 10 of this chapter. This is where we left off last week. As we've made our way through this letter, we left off at verse 10. Let's just kind of set the stage again and to see what God would have for us in this. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Remember, we looked at that last time. You didn't need to be here. It's okay if you weren't. But he was talking about the events, these last day events that are upon us. So he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the stage, the context is, Peter's reminding them and us of these promises, the sure promises that this isn't all there is, that we're in these last days, and soon and very soon, this whole thing's going to wrap up. And so he's reminding and he's setting that stage here. That's what it's about. But look at verse 11. In the midst of that, Peter poses a very important question. May God ask it of each of us? He is. But may we hear it as being asked of us personally. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since it's all going to pass away, since all the stuff we think is so important isn't, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Considering all these things, he says, considering the Lord's imminent return for the church, considering the fact that everything we see around us will be dissolved, considering there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day, what manner of persons ought we to be? Oh, man, I'm sure wishing so-and-so was here today. He needs to hear this. Or maybe you're working your elbow on your mate. Oh, he's talking to you. See, I don't even need to personalize this morning. God does it for us, because you notice it says you. Look at verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be? In light of this, what manner of persons ought you to be? Considering the times, considering what's important and what isn't, considering what our culture tries to tell us, considering the things that are vying for you, considering the things that want the driver's seat of your life, put your name in there. What manner of person ought you to be? And is the person you are anywhere near that? Does it line up with what we're about to look at? Awesome, important, challenging questions. So what should mark our lives in these last days? First, Peter says what? What manner of persons ought you to be? We're in verse 11. In holy conduct. The Greek word holy basically means to be set apart for the service of God. Something that is God's, that belongs to God. It's set apart for God. So thus, holy conduct is simply someone who's set apart from the world and set aside for God. You're God's now. So that's the first thing that this conduct should be about. What manner of conduct are we to have going on? We're to be a people set apart for God's use. You have to settle the issue of who you belong to. Are you always fighting God for the steering wheel of your life? You will not be the better for it if you win. We need to remember, we're now God's. If you've received Christ as Savior, now that's who he's talking to here, believers. But if you did that, you signed the title deed over to him. You hopefully have learned the best thing in the world is to let him have all. We sing, I surrender all. We make sure we do it. And that's the call. First thing is be a people of holy conduct, a people set apart for God's use. But not just that in some kind of a begrudging way. For it says, and godliness, piety, the old time word. It describes a person who's not only set apart unto God, but is devoted to pleasing God. So I'm set apart to you, God. Again, not begrudgingly, okay, I have to be good. No, it's the place of blessing. I want to please you, God, because you have me. You're worthy of that. So that's what we're to be about. What else? Verse 12. What manner of persons ought we to be? A people set apart for God and seeking to please God. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. He goes on to talk about how that's going to take place. But this morning, my focus is, what manner of persons ought we to be? A people who are looking for something. Our eyes and our ears and our hearts looking up, tuned in, listening for that trumpet, that upward call home. We're to be a people looking for his return. Looking here is a word that means to expect, look for, wait for. We're to be looking for, in our case, the rapture. But all throughout church history and on down through everything, God's people are to be a people who understand that we're passing through. And we're to be looking for the rapture, our going home. We're to be looking for his return, for his millennial reign on this earth, eventually for that new heaven and new earth that he's going to create. We live too low. We keep our eye on little things. We're about so much that's going to pass away and burn. Now we have to work our jobs and put food on the table and all. But if that's all we're about, we're missing out. We're to be people looking for him and all that that's going to mean to us. What manner of person ought we to be is the challenge. Look at verse 14. We haven't read it yet. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless. A people set apart. People set apart with the goal of pleasing God because he's worthy of it and it's our place of blessing. A people looking for his return. People keeping a light touch because they understand things are going to pass away. They're dissolving. And what's it say here? A people that when he does come, he's going to find us in peace. Interesting description. He says here, be diligent to do that. Diligent here means to do your best, make haste, take care, to hurry on. It's a word that speaks of intense effort. To do what? First of all, to be found in peace. To receive Christ as Savior brings peace. You're at peace with God. Where there was distance before, a separation, it's not there anymore. You're at peace with God now. But Kenneth Wiest, a great Greek scholar, says it really points to not just peace with God, but peace with one another. That when he returns, he should find us. What manner of persons ought we to be? A people at peace with one another. Not backbiting. Not gossiping. Not sowing seeds of division and discord. And putting down that other church and those other guys. They don't worship quite like us. And all the things people get into. He says that's not what we're to be about in these days. Does it describe any of us? But peace with him and with one another. And he says, and without spot and blameless. Oh, great. Sounds like I'm supposed to earn heaven now. No, it's not. If you could earn heaven, you could have skipped the cross. But there's supposed to be a result of that work in our lives. Without spot and blameless here means being free from reproach. Nothing that people who are against us could find out to lay an accusation at us. It means having a good testimony. It means when he returns, you won't have to be ashamed. Don't return today, God. I'm not tracking good. I'll be ashamed. You shouldn't have to be. That shouldn't have to be. That's what it's talking about here. And verse 15, what else should we be about? What manner of persons? And consider, have in mind, liveth the idea that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Consider what? Remember how we looked at verse 9 last week? That God is not late, but rather He is long-suffering, desiring that none should perish, but all should come to salvation. Peter just brings it up again here. He's waiting. The Lord is waiting, desiring that none should perish. And if you ever receive Christ as Savior, you are the focus of why He's waiting. You are the focus of His long suffering. He wants you to come, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Do it today. As we wrap it up this morning, come get prayer and receive Christ as Savior. It's the only way to see heaven, and it's who this is speaking about. You must have settled that. Thank God that He's long suffering. But having said all that, that brings us now to our focus text again for this morning, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You, beloved, if you receive Christ as Savior, that's you. Put your name in there. And it's interesting, again, Kenneth Weiss points out, this beloved here doesn't just mean that you're loved by Peter. It means you're divinely loved, agape loved. You're loved with this divine love from God. Now, since you're the recipient of that kind of love, certain things should be going on. Since you know beforehand, remember this whole letter was written to warn us of heresy and false teachers. He says, since you know that, be on guard. See, that's what this whole idea of beware. Beware, the Greek there is a military term. It means be on guard. Don't be caught napping. Be on guard. Why? So that you also don't fall from your own steadfastness. This doesn't say fall from your salvation, as if somehow you can lose your salvation. That can't happen. But you can fall from your steadfastness. You can fall from that place of surety, of standing fast. That place, the only place you can find real purpose and meaning and hope and strength and wisdom and mercy and grace. Have I mentioned anything you need yet? They're all there, but that's the only place. But there are people who want to pull you away from that. The enemy himself, the enemy of our soul, wants to rip you off. He can't steal your salvation, but he sure wants to take away your peace. He doesn't want you to know the sufficiency of Christ in your life. And so that's the warning here. Be careful not to be led away with the error of these false teachers and all that he's been warning us about. See, that's one big reason he wrote the letter, warning us that there would be those who'd come up within the body that would hold forward amongst us, not real believers, but amongst us. When I say within us, I mean amongst us, putting forward things that aren't true. Be careful of that. Do you recognize that there are people out there seeking to lead you astray? They've been deceived, and now they've become deceivers. And they want you to join their companies. At least they want to trip you up and make merchandise of you and have sway over you and all. So here, Peter points out that these false teachers can only have success in your life if you don't know, if you aren't steadfast in the truth of God's Word. And that's the scary thing I see. Too many people come to Christ and stay right there. Little babies. Never really getting rooted and grounded and digging deep into God's Word. So therefore they don't know error because they don't really know truth. Well, it sounds good. He worked a verse in right here and he mentioned something about Jesus over there. Must be true. But he's been pointing out you only know the counterfeit if you know the real. So you got to be anchored in, steadfast on God and His Word, which leads us to our great need then. that which he points to. Verse 18. Oh, awesome, awesome verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I personally have found so much in here. I pray it'll encourage you and remind you of what we're to be about. You want a life well lived? You want to look back on a life that you'll be able to say, okay, I found and discovered and walked in God's purposes. I didn't get ripped off. Then it's right there. You just be about this. Grow. The word grow there, the little translation, be constantly growing. The tense and all means keep doing it. Keep growing. Don't just grow in spurts or at certain times, but be constantly growing. Are you growing or are you stagnant? Do you look back and say, well, last year I was cooking, but things have gotten in the way. The economy and all have tripped me up. Do you look back to retreat 3 years and go, oh, that was my high point spiritually? Do you look back at, well, I don't know, whatever it might be in your life, and that would, then you're not growing. Be constantly growing. In what? First of all, in the grace. Grow in grace. Think of this. This is Peter. That guy that thought he could do it on his own and had a gigantic fall, but was restored. But he said, I know this. Just get to know more and more God's undeserved favor for you. Grow in, soak in, rest in, be grounded in, but never give up on discovering the depth of God's grace. Do you know the touch of God's grace? Don't answer out loud, but that's rhetorical. But just think about it. Do you know the touch of God's grace? If not, what in the world are you waiting for? God can do no more for you than what he's done. He sent his son to die, to span the gap between him and you that your sin put there. But he wants to pay for it that you can have eternal life and find purpose and meaning in life and begin to discover why you're here and how this whole thing works. That's this long-suffering thing we talked about. But you must come. But what else can he say? What else can he do? He stands there, arms open, saying, come. And that's your great need. And again, you don't know if you have tomorrow. Accept him today. But believer, you have received of his grace. But did you stop right there? I've got his grace. That's cool. Going to heaven. And too many coast, and they're not growing in it. They're like little babies, but not growing in it. What a sad, sad thing. If you really know his grace, how could you not want to know more and more of it? Don't settle for a thimbleful of the ocean of his grace, but dive in and swim around and get to know it. Interesting, he says, don't fall from your steadfast. Don't fall, but instead grow. Be fruitful. Growing things are fruitful. What an important call all of this is. Grow in the grace and what? And knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This knowledge that he's called us to know about here, to grow in, is the knowledge of which Christ himself is the object. It's to head know, heart know, experientially know Jesus. God is alive. You know there's a God? He really is there. Do you know that he's here right now? Where two or more are gathered together, the Lord's right here. Do you know that he comes inside every believer? He dwells inside you, believer? Do we live like it? Right now, do you really believe he's right here? Wanting to speak and lovingly exhort or touch or convict or heal or whatever the need might be. And do we grow in that knowledge, that fellowship, that relationship that's available? Again, or do you have him consigned to the back seat? Thanks God for saving me, but I'm in charge. As if somehow that's going to work out. What a ripoff. See, we're to know him. We get to know him. And notice, grow in the grace and knowledge of what? Not of churchianity. It doesn't even say grow in the grace and knowledge of the Bible in and of itself. What are you saying? I've already said how important the Word of God is. It's the truth. And you need the whole Word of God, nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God. Totally. But Jesus himself even one time got on some guy's case and said, you search the Scriptures and think that in them you find life. He says, but it's they that testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. It's not just coming to church. It's not just studying the Bible in and of itself. It's who that's to point us to. It's the Word of God pointing us to the God of the Word. That's who he wants you to know. That's who he wants you to walk in fellowship with. That's the invitation, and that's a life well lived. The one who's the central theme of the Bible, grow in his grace and in the knowledge of him. So, what have we said this morning? Verse 11, Peter said, what manner of persons ought you and I to be? In light of the times, in light of the fact that all this is going to fade, going to burn, going to pass away. That car that you wash and wax, glad you're a good steward of it, but be prepared, going to burn. The house that you've been trying so hard to get. The marble countertop. All those things, oh, I got to have, and you get, oh, it's great. Good, great if that's, well, just pray, make sure that's what God would have you have, do with the money and all. But remember, as great as it looks, it's going to burn. It's you're not going to go to heaven and say, oh, I wish I could have brought my Chevy. I mean, I kept that thing waxed. No. It's all going to fall away. It won't matter. What manner of persons ought we to be? Verse 11 said, you're to be a set apart person who desires to seek and please God. Now, don't answer out loud, but are you? Last week, I stood here, for those of you that were here, and challenged us and said there's too much ghosting. We're not making decisions and responding to the needs around us based on the days we live in. We're too persuaded by our culture to be about things. Here we are a week later. Now, don't answer out loud. God knows. But did last week change one single decision you made? Can you honestly say this week you changed? If you did, awesome. But God knows. Did you say, you know what? I'm rearranging my time. I'm skipping some of that little league, and I'm getting over there for Wednesday night service because I need it. My family needs it. I'm rearranging our study schedules around here to include some study of God's Word. You know if you did that or not, or you know if you said, good message, Pastor. See you next Sunday. Think about it. What effect will this morning have? We're to be a set-apart people seeking to please God. What else? What manner of persons ought we to be? We saw in verses 12, 13, 14 through there, that we're to be a people looking up, listening for a trumpet, excited because one of these days we're out of this yucky place and we're home. What manner of persons ought we to be? Verse 14, we're to be diligent, be careful to be found at peace with God and one another, and to be without spot and blameless, to have a testimony before God and others that'll be a good one and won't trip people up. What manner of persons ought we to be? We saw in verse 15, we're to consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Again, we see God's great goal is salvation. Is it ours? I don't mean just for us, but for our co-workers and neighbors and relatives and all. What manner of persons ought we to be? In verse 17, it says we're to be a people who are on guard. Beware. Against what? Against the false teachers and scoffers and mockers. And they're there. You encounter them all the time. They're in the media. They're at your work. They're all around. Be on guard and don't get tripped up by them. That's the kind of people we're to be. And the way to do all this, when it all comes down to it, he says is what? We're to be those who are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That's what we're to be all about. Yes, in your job, in your home, in your circumstances, in your trials, that's the place to be. That's the place to grow and to know Jesus better. Just as Chuck Butler was saying, those very things become the ways we often know him the best, through those very things, if we just seek and let him. These are Peter's last written words that we know of, that we have. He has traveled all this way, this no-nonsense fisherman. I would hope particularly some of you men could relate to this. You see, some of you guys listen to this, you go, well, great, we're supposed to be religious. We got to be sissy. This is just religious talk. Peter was not that kind of guy. Rough fisherman. But he knew. And he knew that religiosity and religious talk wasn't enough and wasn't what it was about. No, he learned the folly of that long ago. But he's now a man who's simply standing at the brink of heaven. He's right there, and he turns around, he looks back, and he says, hey, these are my words for you. This is what your life needs to be about. Oh, I know a lot of people tell you a lot of things. He says, but here's what it needs to be about. He turns around. This man that's ready to be held by Jesus once again. Here's what it all comes down to, he says. You be about Jesus. Just grow in and know him better and better. And that will be a life well lived. That's what it's to be about. And what's the result going to be? The last sentence. And then he steps off into eternity to him, meaning to Jesus. Be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What's amen mean? We all know amen means, okay, we're done now being religious. Let's go out and be ourselves. It's like praying, Lord. We pray now, Lord, and we ask you, amen. Now, what can I do? How can I do it? What can I make happen? No, amen means so be it. As you've said it, now let it be the case. As I prayed it, now let me live it. Amen, so be it. To God, to our Lord be the glory. To Jesus be the glory, both now and forever. Peter points us to what we need most for this journey. Our best weapon against the lies that we encounter. The answer for the things we face in our days. What is it? Grow. Be constantly growing, getting deeper. Heart, head, knowing more and more. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Get to invite Chuck and the worship team up to close us out in song together. As they do, I want to invite you, if you need prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. Come get prayer. What manner of persons ought we to be is the question that God puts before us through Peter this morning. So the question becomes, how do our lives line up with that question? With what we've looked at this morning, what would be about? In Peter, we see a man just like us. But a man who learned how to travel this life as it was designed to be traveled. What he learned? He learned to grow in Jesus. I pray the same will be said for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, just on my heart, I pray indeed you move upon all our hearts that, Lord, there would be an increasing hunger to know, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, our prayer is that you'd use all the things of our lives and our circumstances right where you have us and do just that, Lord. Move us forward in this whole awesome journey of growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Lord, we confess we settle for small things, sometimes a small view. Lord, we don't live remembering that any moment we're out of here. We don't live with that expectation and excitement of that you're going to hold us very, very soon. And our eyes will meet your eyes for that first time. Lord, I pray for all of us. You'll remind us of that. Keep us right there, Lord. Stir us up. And truly, it's all said and done. Just as Peter wrapped it up, Lord, we declare to you, be the glory, both now and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.